2. But let's turn to Psalm 13. That is where we're going to be for our sermon this morning. And Lord willing, we'll jump back into Matthew together next week. Lord willing, at the normal time of 11 a.m. as well. For this morning, just a moment. For this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, beginning with the title, and reading the psalm through now, these are the words of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. God, we pray for your help right now. We pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear from you. It can be easy, Father, in the midst of sorrow and hardship and pain and sadness, to be so engulfed in these things, Lord God, that our ears are shut up to your word. Well, may it not be so now, God. Open our eyes, open our ears, and help us, Lord God, to hear from you as you speak through me, your servant, this day. Lord God, I would pray that I'd only speak those things that are truthful to your word, beneficial for your body, and bring honor and glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life for God's covenant people is not a cakewalk. Life is not always fine and dandy-dandy. And David in the psalm makes this clear that it was not just true. It's not just true of us today, but it was true of David then as well. Psalm 13 is really a raw look at David's relationship with his covenant-keeping God. And so I thought how appropriate then for us who are in Christ Jesus to take a look at this, because he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. God's people are called to live out their lives faithfully unto him. Not only when life is good, not only when we are on, if you will, the mountaintops, but also when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when troubles and sorrows seem to abound. David's anguish is expressed in the opening verses of our psalm, and what they reveal to us is real struggle, a real struggle for God's people in this world. Just consider this repeated phrase 4 times in verses 1 and 2. How long? How long? How long? How long? Just consider those 2 words here in English with me for a moment. All right, David is struggling, and what is he struggling with? Well, he's struggling with God's timing. God, your timing just doesn't seem to be right. David is at the end of himself, and he wonders, how much longer, God? How much longer must I go on like this? How much longer are you going to leave me in my troubles? How much longer are you going to hide yourself from me? And a problem with timing is certainly not just a struggle exclusive to David. We struggle with it in countless ways. We struggle especially in our digital age of the 21st century. Everything is so quick, instant today, that when we have to wait for anything coming over our phones, or we need to wait in line at a fast food chain for more than a couple minutes. We grow impatient, we grow frustrated, and it's not as though we just better do away with the digital age altogether, because so many blessings have, yeah, certainly come from that as well. But it's that we need to learn that great fruit of the Spirit and cultivate that great fruit of the Spirit of patience some more, because of how impatient we seem to grow so quickly today. We speak about, in those good times, how perfect God's timing was in this. And we ought to, right? You've probably said that before. Man, I just saw how these things fell right into alignment in my life. I can even remember instances in my own life where that was exactly what had taken place, where if I had decided in my own mind, right, I've decided differently and done this internship instead of that internship and moved to this state instead of state in Michigan, then who knows what would have changed? Because that summer was when the Lord really drew me closer to his son Jesus, and my relationship with God just skyrocketed and has been on a trajectory of growth with him ever since. What would have happened if I had gone to Wisconsin and gone on an internship there instead? I don't know. God's timing was perfect in that instance, and bringing those pieces together. But when things take a turn for the worse, and they immediately don't get better, we wonder if God's a little off on his timing today. Maybe he was a little sleepy, maybe he was slumbering, and we quickly try to push the thoughts out of our mind. No, he who keeps Israel, he who keeps the church, will neither slumber nor sleep. David is struggling, in other words, with the, quote, delays of Yahweh. What we perceive as his delays, right, in our circumstances, in our life happenings. And my mind goes, when I think of delays, goes to an instance in the Gospels with Jesus. You'll remember a man by the name of Jairus. He comes to Jesus one day, and he says to Jesus, "My little girl is sick. Would you come and see her?" Right, she's a 12-year-old girl who is near to the point of death, not just, you know, cough, I didn't feel well, I didn't go into work today, I didn't go to school today, right? Near to the point of death. You got to come, and you got to come quickly, Jesus. So Jesus gathers up his disciples, the 12 disciples, and they start heading with Jairus, right? Following Jairus to his house. And along the way, you remember what happens, right? A woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, who's probably asked the question, how long? How much longer is this going to go on? I've spent everything, Lord. I have nothing left. How much longer am I going to suffer? Don't you see me? Don't you hear me? How long? She sees Jesus passing by, and she says to herself, if I just reach out and touch his garment, I'll be made well. And so she does so, right? Busy crowd, people shoulder to shoulder, right? Kind of squeezing around through. She reaches out, touches Jesus' garment, and immediately, instantly, the scriptures say, flow of blood stopped, and she was made well. But then, the one thing that Jairus would probably not want to happen happens. Jesus, following him to the house, I guess I was walking that direction, right, following him to his house, stops. And Jairus probably keeps going, no, it's this way, right? He stops, and Jesus says to the disciples, who touched me? Peter's like, what? Are you kidding? Everybody's touching you right now. Everybody's on top of each other here. It's so busy in here. What do you mean, who touched you? He says, I perceive power has gone out from me. And he sees the woman, and she comes, and he says, take heart, daughter, right? Your faith has made you well. And then servants are coming from Jairus' house, running, potentially tears coming down their faces. And they're coming to Jairus, and they're saying, it's too late. It's too late, Jairus. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher, don't trouble Jesus anymore. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can do. And Jesus, in this particular instance, tells Jairus to believe, right? Let's go. We're going to keep going to your house. And he does. And in this instance in the Gospels, it's one of those miraculous, amazing stories where Jesus goes in. And the woman who was bleeding for 12 years and touched his garment and was made well, this little girl, 12 years old, who died, is raised up from the grave. But there is that delay. Could you imagine if you were Jairus, your heart, when you saw Jesus pausing in the streets and you're thinking, I was about to pick it up a step, actually. You know, I was going from a speed walk, you know, to a little jog, even if that's not necessarily most appropriate for a synagogue ruler. Don't really care right now. My daughter needs him, right? But Jairus was certainly troubled by the delay and probably felt like an eternity in this conversation with that woman. For you, you may be in the midst of some ongoing suffering. Certainly, some in our church right now are. You may be in some difficult circumstances with a loved one, with a neighbor, with a friend or a coworker, perhaps. And you wonder if God is going to continue to delay in coming to your aid. You feel like you are praying and praying, and there is no one paying attention anymore. And you are at the end of yourself, and yet there is no end in sight. How long is this hurt going to remain? In the loss of a friend, in the loss of a husband and of a father. No one knows how long. David's troubles abound. There's this kind of trifecta of troubles. You can combine verse 1 maybe into 1. He says, how long, O Yahweh? Now looking a little more, not just the how longs. O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Right? Yahweh seems to have abandoned David. It's David's feelings right now, right? God, you are absent. You're not here. And then verse 2, the first part, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? He is struggling with sorrow. He is struggling with anxiety within his own heart. And then the third trifecta of trouble here, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? His enemies are towering over him. Well, Yahweh, you've abandoned me. I'm struggling here. And if that's not bad enough, I've got the enemy who's now towering over me as well. And through it all, David is asking, how much longer shall this go on? Which one is it for you, perhaps, today? Feel like the Lord isn't listening? He seems absent? Are you struggling with sorrow of heart? Anxiety and sadness. Grief that seems too much to bear. Is an enemy exalted over you, towering over you? For David, it was all three coming at him at once. There may be times, and maybe have been times in your life, where it's been a combination thereof as well. You've heard the phrase, when it rains, it pours. And that's what seems to be happening in David, that's what seems to be the experience of some of our loved ones right now as well. What David does next, then, is an indication of his faith. So if this first part we could say is David's anguish, now we look at David's reasoning in verses 3 and 4. David's reasoning. David is praying and praying and praying, and God does not seem to be paying attention. Right? How long? How long? Right? What is he doing? How long, O Yahweh? He is talking to the Lord all along the way here. Crying out to him. Praying to him. But God doesn't seem to be paying attention. Have you had that experience before? Have you poured out your heart to the Lord and it seems like the Almighty's just not listening? Because things just don't seem to be getting better because the delay hasn't ended. It isn't over. It just keeps going on and on. What did you do when it seemed as though God was hiding his face from you? What does David do? Well, David keeps on praying to the God who, from his perspective, is hiding his face. Look at verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Light up your eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David's devastated. David is devastated because God is not paying attention to him, but David nevertheless continues to pray, right, to God, asking him, consider me, answer me. And he doesn't just say, consider and answer me, the almighty, transcendent, distinct, separate God that you are. He says, consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. You, the covenant-keeping God, you, my covenant-keeping God. Consider and answer me. Hear me. I am your son calling to you. Consider and answer me. That's an indication of David's faith. That's David's, if you will, instinct. It's the instinct of the faithful to continue to cry out to God, even though God may seem distant. We speak sometimes of natural instincts, you know, like animals, and we observe them in nature and call them natural instincts, but obviously they're God-given in that regards, and how certain creatures do certain things just almost immediate. This is what the faithful do. They cry out to God. It's the instinct of the faithful to cry out to the God who is your God, who is my God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when God's turned, again, seemingly a deaf ear to David, turns one, maybe it seems like toward us, when it seems as though he continues to hide his face, we will always come back to him. That is the instinct of the faithful. We have nowhere else to turn to. There is no one else to seek. Do you continually come back to Yahweh, your God, and call upon him to answer you? And that's what David does. And he prays. He prays for Yahweh to light up my eyes, lest he sleep the sleep of death, lest his enemies gloat over him. When was the last time that you prayed to the Lord, light up my eyes? I don't know. I'd have to think about that. Before that is, at least, I was going through the psalm recently and decided I probably should do something like that. Prior to that, it's probably been a while, right? But a text in 1 Samuel 14 gives us some insight of what it is that David is asking the Lord to do here. King Saul and the Israelites were in hot pursuit of the Philistine army. Jonathan had just gotten a victory over the garrison of the Philistines with the shield bearer. Right? And they kind of did this, Lord, if you're going to give them into our hands, when we say, and pop up our heads, and they say, come up to us, we'll know that you gave them into our hands, and we'll go hamstring those Philistines. And that's what they did. And now they're in hot pursuit of the Philistines. Seems like Israel's gaining an upper hand for a change over the enemy. And so they're in hot pursuit of the Philistines, and Saul, King Saul, who's leading the charge, says, and puts an oath on the people and says, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. Tell you what, if that was even like late morning and somebody said that to me, I'd be like, but what about lunch? Lunch before dinner? Like, what are you doing to me, man? You want me to run? And that, what are you thinking, right? So it was as though Saul is just, you know, no, not a good idea. But all the men obey. All the men say, okay, right? They're going to be obedient to the king. They don't want any curse on them. They don't want to be beheaded by the king to make the dude who's a head taller than everybody else, including you, angry. And so they continue pursuing the Philistines. And they come to the forest, and there's honey. Sweet, delicious honey. And they all just, you know, like water probably, saliva building in their mouths, pass by it. Jonathan, in the meantime, who, remember, was already kind of doing some fighting with the Philistines earlier, never heard his dad's oath. Never heard his dad's foolish oath, we should really add, as well. And he comes up to the honey, and he's like, yes, hungry. Takes some honey, eats it, and it says his eyes became bright. And the people say, no, you can't eat that. Your dad put this oath upon us and upon people. And this is what Jonathan says in reply to those who are now worried for Jonathan. He says, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes became bright because I tasted a little of this honey? Or what is he saying by his eyes became bright? Well, from the sweetness of the honey, right? It's calories, it's food that Jonathan received. He is energized, re-energized. He is strengthened once more. He is ready for battle. Okay, well, good. One out of all the army now is ready for battle because everybody else is exhausted because of this oath. That's what David is asking for, to be re-energized, strengthened in the midst of his deep anguish. Light up my eyes, God. Light them up. When sorrow has just drained me, right? Doesn't sorrow do that to you? Right? If you, not just maybe an initial tear because you bumped your hand or something really bad and you get maybe a tear in your eye over that, but sorrow of heart over the loss of a brother in Christ, right? And you are exhausted. And you don't think, as certainly probably many in the family, how are there any more tears left in me? How's there any water left in me? Exhausted. I need to be re-energized, strengthened. Light up my eyes, God. We pray that God would light up the eyes of Dara and family as well. Grief is appropriate in the midst of loss. We as Christians just don't grieve as the world does, who has no hope. God is a God of hope. And because Christ has been raised from the grave, we have that hope. When we are feeling faint, when we are feeling weak, ought we not to pray then to light up my eyes, Lord? I think we ought to be. Have you ever tried reasoning with the Lord before? You probably have. Maybe not in the right way, perhaps, either. I know I did as a kid. I can actually remember as a child praying to the Lord. It was, well, okay, I say a child now, but I was 10th grade. So I was 10th grade, and I had just not, now I sound old. But I was in 10th grade, and I just got cut from my high school baseball team. And growing up, you know, now most of you know me as Brian who likes to golf, right? And I like to play basketball, too. But I was a baseball player growing up. I loved baseball. And I was good at it, right? And so it was my best sport. And so I thought, you know, shoo-in, I'll be playing ball for high school. Doesn't matter if there's cuts. You know, I made the basketball team. And I'm even as good at basketball. And I made the basketball team. And then I got cut. And I remember, you know, all sorts of emotions that you feel. Thankfully, nobody else was really around, too, for 10th grader. But and I kind of reasoned with God, you know, like, all right, God, I'm going to turn my focus away from baseball. I'll focus on golf. And thanks for the skills in baseball, but you're going to make me, you'll help make me a professional golfer. We're having our little conversation now, God. And obviously, MLB wasn't for me. It's the PGA Tour that is actually for me. God, thank you for our nice conversation. I'm glad we got to reason it together. Now let's go forward in this great understanding that you and I now have, right? And that was the kind of reasoning that I had done as a 10th grader. So you've probably done that kind of reasoning as well. At some points. That's not the kind of reasoning that David does here, though. But he does reason with the Lord. He calls on Yahweh to answer him and to light up his eyes. And then he follows this up with what we could call, we have the trifecta of troubles, now the trifecta of reasonings. And they're introduced by the words lest in the ESV, right? Light up my eyes, reasoning, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice. Number three, because I am shaken. This first one, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Right, lest my eyes sleep the sleep of death. It reminds me of Psalm 6. David there says, turn, O Yahweh, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? The reason is, God, if I'm gone and I sleep the sleep of death, who will give you praise? Who will honor you? Who will glorify your name? I'm seeking to do so, God. Lest my eyes sleep the sleep of death. And the second and the third reasons are somewhat closely tied together. I've prevailed, lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him, right? My foes rejoice because I am shaken. If David's enemies defeat and prevail over David. David is saying, my shame will be your shame too. Because I belong to you. And that's how Moses reasoned with the Lord in the wilderness. As they were on their way to the promised land, you read it in Exodus, in many different places, and in Numbers as well. When the people continued in their idolatry, when the people continued in their wickedness and in their sin, Yahweh was certainly just to bring them to an end. But Moses reasons with the Lord, for an example in Numbers 14. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because Yahweh was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. Moses is saying, in effect, if the Israelites are killed, yes, so they are deserving of it. And you think about that for a moment. You read Exodus, you read Numbers, and you say to yourself, oof, I don't have that much patience. I don't have the level of Moses' patience, let alone Yahweh's patience, right? No way would I put up with that. No way. Oh, I'm like them. Oops. Okay, God, you've been patient like this toward me as well. Right? You think what they deserve and you realize it's the wages of sin is death. That's what they deserve. That's what we deserve likewise. Moses is saying, if they're killed, though they deserve it, what are the nations around going to say? What's that going to do to your name, God? The Lord has bound himself by covenant to these Israelites. They're in Numbers. The Lord has bound himself to David, as David speaks of him here, his covenant God in Psalm 13. The shame that they experience will become his own. And we understand this. When a child does something embarrassing, sometimes the entire family oftentimes feels embarrassed because of that one child's actions. David's anguish and his emotional cries to the Lord make way for this reasoning and for his instinct. O Yahweh, my God, consider and answer me. Right? So you have his anguish making way to his reasoning. And now these two pieces come together and we see David's anchor. We see David's anchor in these closing two verses. Emotion and reasoning, keep in mind though, are things that ought to be present within our prayers. We have a relationship with God. And we ought to be expressing that in that relationship with him. Dale Ralph Davis points out, at the throne of grace, tears fall from your eyes and arguments from your lips. Lastly, again, David's anchor, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. David begins with doubts and he ends with faith in the psalm. He begins in anguish and he ends with assurance. And David's assurance here at the end of the psalm is not due to anything in him. You see that? I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. Your steadfast love, your salvation, you're the God of bounty who has just blessed me and dealt bountifully with me. It's not based on anything of his own circumstances, anything in him. The anchor of David is found in the unchangeable character of the Lord his God. He speaks specifically here of his chesed, of his steadfast love. The Hebrew word is again one that is rich with meaning. It's truly amazing. And to help us grasp it, to understand its greatness, again, let's go back to Moses and the Israelites. God spoke of his covenant with the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19. And then in Exodus chapter 20, the very next chapter, Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments there from the Lord on Mount Sinai. There he spent 40 days and 40 nights. The people grew impatient as they waited for Moses while he was up on the mountain with God. And so they tell Aaron, make us a God who would go before us. And so Aaron makes for them the golden calf. To give you a sense of what the Israelites were guilty of here, as one commentator kind of speaks of it, it would be like a bride being married and going to bed with someone else that very night. Complete adultery, complete idolatry on the part of the people of Israel. So Moses, against all hope, it would seem, intercedes on behalf of the people and pleads with Yahweh to maintain covenant with these rebellious sinners. In the midst of Israel's idolatry, in the midst of her rebellion, we hear God speak these words as he descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there. He says, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and to the fourth generation. A God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding. Some translations say rich in steadfast love. How could he be rich in steadfast love? It's almost unthinkable, really. in light of what has taken place in the Israelite camp with the golden calf. And it is yet this covenant-keeping God, this God who is full of chesed, steadfast love, that David is himself now praying to as well. The same love shown toward you and I, who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who can separate us from the love of God? Shall danger, persecution, trouble, hardship, angels, demons, life, death? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 8. Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. You want to catch another glimpse of God's steadfast love? Just consider the prophet Hosea. Yahweh had Hosea marry a harlot, prostitute, Gomer. And Hosea's relationship to Gomer would mirror in a small way Yahweh's relationship to the people of Israel. Gomer was a lover of many men, and Hosea's heart would no doubt be broken over and over and over again, just as God's was. But later on, Gomer is up for auction. Gomer has lost the attention and affection of all those lovers, and now she's being sold as a slave. And Hosea pays an extraordinary amount to buy her back, but not to buy her back as a slave, though that is what she deserves, but as his wife. Hosea's love remains steadfast. Hosea's love lasts. And that is but a small glimmer picture of the love of our God toward us. How glorious, how great, how wonderful is the love of Yahweh toward his covenant children, like David and like you if you are in Christ Jesus. David here realizes in this closing verse the centrality of worshiping the Lord even in his anguish. And we addressed this at the beginning of service today. Right? He says in this closing verse, I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. David's not necessarily given an answer here. But David in his own heart answers. He'll wait. He'll consider the Lord his God. He has trusted in his steadfast love. God is well tried, well proved, always faithful, always true. And so he continues to trust in him. And therefore, I will sing to him. I will sing to him. Even when he felt like he was at the end of himself here. David's instinct was to keep praying to Yahweh his God. David's instinct was to sing to him. It was Augustine who said, when we sing, we pray twice. For David anticipates his heart is going to rejoice in God's salvation. He will sing to him because he has dealt bountifully with him. You can hear this, right? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. It's going to again. I will sing to you, Yahweh, because you have dealt bountifully with me. When you aren't sure what else to do, in the midst of anguish, be that the anguish of sorrow and anxiety of heart, be that the anguish of an enemy towering over you, be that the anguish of God seeming distant from you. When you are in anguish, worship the Lord. Worship him through singing. Worship him with his people. Worship him when you wake up in the morning. Worship him when you lie down to sleep at night. Worship him when the relationship feels strongest and most glorious. And worship him when you feel forgotten. For the steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases for his children, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. As you look through this psalm with me in closing, the Lord Jesus was in Gethsemane, and there he spoke of his soul being sorrowful, even to the point of death, dripping drops of blood, the sweat like drops of blood coming down from his face. He had sorrow of heart. Right? How long will you hide your face from me? David cried out. And the Lord Jesus cried out from the cross, and quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken that those who would trust in him might not be. How long shall my enemy exalt over me? The devil, the Jewish religious leaders, many other Jews, the Roman leaders, all appeared to be exalted over Christ for 3 days, but only for 3 days. Because on the third day, and early on that third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Now it is his enemies who will be made a footstool under his feet. All of his enemies. Every last one of them. Jesus slept the sleep of death. Right? David said, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Jesus slept the sleep of death so that all who trust in him might have life forevermore. It is the Lord Jesus who trusted and followed the Father and the will of the Father, even to the point of death, death by crucifixion. It was Jesus who knew of the great love of the Father for him. And now by his resurrected life, all who trust in Jesus have that same love. When the Father said to Jesus at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We who are in the beloved, in Jesus, the Father says, "This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved Son. With him, with her, I am well pleased." And so we echo the song of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, our hearts, we are lifting up to you in praise and worship, Lord God. Even in the midst of our own anguish and the anguish of our loved ones here at church, we lift it up to you in worship and in praise. Because you are a good Father, because your steadfast love never ceases. Continue, Lord God, to shower that love upon us, upon Dara, her family, upon Josh, Cynthia, upon those whom we love, whom you love in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.